Good morning. Let me also be next in line to welcome you to the worship service here at Timberlane Church of Christ. We are honored that you've chosen to be with us. If you are a guest of ours, we are especially honored that you've chosen to be with us. As always, we hope you see Jesus today. Hope that you're encouraged by being here with us as we encourage each other together as we talk about living our lives in the will of God. You might have heard the story about the fellow who died and went to heaven, and as the stories always go, there at the pearly gates is Peter. Peter welcomes the man to heaven, and the man says, "You know, I'm a little bit surprised to be here." "Really? Why is that?" "Well, I just lived such a quiet life. You know, on earth, I was just such a quiet fella." Peter said, "Well, there must have been some good things that you did while you were on earth, or you wouldn't be here in heaven." The man thought for a minute, and he said, "Well, there was this one time. I was driving down a road, and I saw this motorcycle gang off the side of the road, and they seemed to be harassing this young girl. So I slowed down, and sure enough, there was about 20 of these bikers surrounding this poor little girl, just picking on her mercilessly. So I stopped, and I got out of my car, and I took my tire iron out of the trunk. And I walked up to that group, and I walked up to the fellow who looked like the leader of the group. He's about 6'6", 260, had shaved head, tattoos all over his body. He had a chain going from his nose to his ear. And I said, 'You leave this poor little girl alone or else.' They formed a circle around me, and they said, 'You better get in your car and leave, or you're going to be next.' So I reached over to that fellow, and I pulled the chain right out of his face. And I hit him over the head with a tire iron. And I turned around to the rest of that group and said, 'If you don't leave this poor defenseless girl alone, I'm going to teach you all the meaning of pain.'" Peter was pretty impressed. He said, "Wow, when did that happen?" "About 30 seconds ago." You know, we all have found ourselves in places where we really don't want to be. We found ourselves in situations that we'd have to stop and say, "You know, this is not good. This is not what I would have chosen for myself." We look around and say, what's happening is not what I want to have happening. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be doing this. And yet, there we are. And the Bible has some teachings regarding the way we should respond to situations that we really don't want to be in. The Bible has some directions about dealing with bad situations in our lives. And those teachings, one of those directions, and actually it's a command, it seems rather odd. Because over and over again, Scripture connects two things that don't seem like they go together. Over and over again, Scripture is going to connect suffering and just dark days with rejoicing. And at first glance, you think, well, those two things just can't possibly go together. You know, when you're experiencing something, when you're going through a time that you'd really rather not be going through, one of those dark days, and someone comes to you and says, "You know, you just need to rejoice. Yeah, I know you're going through a very tough time, but you just need to rejoice." It almost sounds absurd, doesn't it? And your first response might even be laughter. You know, "Yeah, right, rejoice. Now, here." And a lot of people's next response is actually anger. "How dare you trivialize my hard times?" Because that's what it seems like they're doing. If they say, "Well, you need to be rejoicing in your hardships." But then what gets really confusing is we look around and we see some people who are doing it. We see some people who somehow are able to take a very bad situation, a very tough time in their lives, and they're able to find some type of joy in that. And we know these people. We know they're not faking it. We know it's real. In the very darkest of times, they're able to experience some joy. Joy of the Lord. They're rejoicing in the face of hardship. Now, you need to understand, in Scripture, rejoicing is never the idea of, well, just put a smile on your face. A stiff upper lip. Fake it till you make it. It's not the idea of rejoicing in Scripture. The Bible explains rejoicing very differently. Let me share with you a couple verses of just about what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. This is Jesus speaking. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And here's that word, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus says when people insult you, when people say all kinds of evil about you, when people talk behind your back, when they gossip about you because of me, I want you to rejoice. You remember in Acts chapter 5, some of the apostles were arrested and the council didn't know exactly what to do with them. And a man by the name of Gamaliel, a member of the council, stood up and said, you know, if this thing's from God, we're not going to be able to stop it. And if it's not from God, then it's just going to fade away. In Acts chapter 5, verse 40, his speech, talking about Gamaliel, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, and here's that word again, rejoicing, because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. So here's some men who have been beaten, who have been publicly humiliated, who have been disgraced, and they walk away from that situation rejoicing. I'll give you another. Romans chapter 5. Not only so, but we also rejoice. There's that word again. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. We rejoice in our sufferings. It seems like such a contradiction, doesn't it? You take suffering, you take rejoicing, and you put them together, and for most people, it just doesn't fit. Let me share with you one more scripture, and it really is the gold standard when you're talking about rejoicing in our sufferings. James chapter 1. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. There it is again, James putting together the idea of trials and joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Let me ask you a question this morning, and maybe it's a question you've never thought of before. Have you ever considered how you would answer someone if they asked, what's your favorite commandment? I'm not asking what's the greatest commandment. We know that song, right? We would have an answer for that. But if someone were to ask you, what's your favorite commandment? Do you have a favorite command? You know, for a lot of people, command is kind of one of those things that as soon as you hear it, there's this natural response of, that's an obligation. That's something that I'm going to have to do. It's something I'd rather not do it, but it's required of me, so I'm just going to have to grit my teeth and do it. But God has a very different perspective on commandments. God's commands actually are nothing more than invitation from Him to us to experience something better. Now, we've talked about that before. God's commandments are really just an invitation to us to a better life. God says, if you keep these commandments, these things I am telling you to do, you're going to be happier. You're going to get along better. This is going to be a better place if you keep these commandments that I am giving you. So, do it. Keep them. And I'll ask you a question again. Do you have a favorite commandment? What's your favorite invitation by God to a better life? Favorite invitation to experience freedom within the kingdom. Do you have one? Anything come to mind? Let me at least give you a candidate for a favorite commandment. And it's a very famous verse, and in that verse there is a command. It's an invitation to experience something. You've already heard it read this morning. Psalms 100, verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. And we make all kinds of noises, don't we? We make complaining noises. We make selfish noises. We make anxious noises. But God says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. How difficult is it to make a joyful noise? It's really not that hard. It's not hard to do. You know, here at Timberlane, we are incredibly blessed by having so many little babies here in the family. Have you noticed that? There's just a real blessing of all these little tiny babies in the family. And I watch as you all interact with these babies. I watch as they're passed around during the sermon. Yeah, I see you. Yeah. That's okay, though, because if I was out there, I'd be going, yeah, pass them here. Give them to me, you know. And what do you do when you get a little tiny baby? You try to make it laugh. You try to make her smile. You know you do. I see you. We will make any kind of a silly face if it's going to make that little baby laugh. We'll make any kind of a ridiculous noise if that baby laughs. And when the baby laughs, we do it again. And we just keep doing it. As long as that baby will laugh, we'll keep doing it. When my son Nate was just a little tiny kid, baby, he had this doll, this cowboy doll from the movie Toy Story, little Woody cowboy. It was one of those ones you pull the string and it would spit out some phrases. And there was one phrase that that doll would say that would cause him just to die laughing. And we never knew why. He'd listen to all the phrases until it came to that one. There's a snake in my boots. And he would just get that belly laugh that little babies get every time. So what do? I pick him up all the time and say, hey, Nate, there's a snake in my boots. And he'd start laughing. And he'd calm down and I'd do it again. There's a snake in my boots. And he'd laugh again. He'd get the hiccups and keep laughing. And I'd just keep doing it as long as he would keep laughing. It's one of my best memories because both of us laugh so hard. That's not Nate, by the way. But what kind of a God would come up with that kind of noise? Have you ever thought about that? Whose idea was that? What kind of a God would come up with that kind of noise, that laughter, coming out of a little tiny person like that? You know, when you hear a child laugh, it's just good for your soul, isn't it? That is just pure delight. Whose idea was that? Whose idea was that kind of noise? We look at that picture and it makes us laugh, doesn't it? It makes us feel good. But think about this. What's that little child done to deserve that kind of joy? When Nate was just a tiny little baby, what did he really do to deserve that kind of joy? He hadn't made good grades yet. He hadn't cleaned up his room yet. He hadn't contributed to my retirement account yet. Really, what did he do to deserve that kind of joy? And yet, what I desired for him, what I wanted, was to hear him laugh. Hadn't done anything to earn it, but I really wanted to hear him laugh. So I'd say, there's a snake in my boots. And he'd start laughing, and so would I. We love to hear joyful noises. So here's a question for you to consider. In light of everything that's going on in your life right now, in light of all the situations that you're dealing with, how are you doing at making a joyful noise unto the Lord? How's that working for you? Pay attention, I'm about to say something important. If we as Christians could better learn how to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, if we as Christians, despite whatever it is we're going through, despite our hardships and our tough times, if we could better learn to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, I think the gospel would be unstoppable. People living in this dark world are starving for a joy that's authentic. I believe that with all my heart. The people that you and I come in contact with every day are just desperate for a joy that's real, for a joy that's meaningful in their lives. So this morning, I want to make a case for a joyful noise. Why is it such a good thing to be a joyful noise maker? Now, I want to spend just a little bit of time talking about God's invitation to us to be making a joyful noise. Scripture has another name for that, by the way. Worship. When I make a joyful noise unto the Lord, I'm worshiping the Lord. And I'm not just talking about what goes on within these four walls. That's part of it, to be sure. But my life should be defined by worship. It should be who I am. Why is it such a good thing to be a worshiper? I want to share with you this morning a few reasons. And for the most part, we're going to stay right in the 100th Psalm. First, when I worship, I focus on God. When I worship God, I'm thinking about God. Notice how verse 3 of Psalms 100 begins. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. Know that He is God. When I am worshiping, I'm thinking about God. When I am thinking about God, who am I not thinking about? This guy. When I'm worshiping God, I'm not thinking about me. And that's hard for our society to kind of come to grips with because we're pretty good at thinking about me. But the truth is, that's not really a healthy thing to be obsessed with. Consider this. Since the end of World War II, just 60-some years ago, how much do you think the incidence of clinical depression has changed in America? Gone up a little bit? Gone down a little bit? Maybe stayed the same? Well, consider also that the standard of living for Americans has never been higher. We've never had the kind of discretionary income that we have right now. We've never had the kind of leisure time that we enjoy now. We've never had the kind of conveniences in our lives that we have now. So do you think that depression has gone up, gone down, stayed about the same? Would it surprise you to know that clinical depression has risen 1,000% since the end of World War II? We are 10 times more likely to be depressed now than my grandparents were when they were my age. It's a very serious problem with a lot of different issues and a lot of different reasons. But listen to what one of the leading psychiatrists of our time has to say, a man by the name of Martin Seligman. As a society, we've lost a sense of connection to something that's greater than ourselves, to something that can demand our devotion and our allegiance. Sounds like worship to me. He goes on to say, we've reduced life into the single most common denominator, and that is self. And self is insufficient to satiate the hunger that we have for meaning and fulfillment in our lives. Now, I know that's an oversimplification of a very serious problem, but I do agree with the man when he says, we're made for something bigger. We are made to focus on something else. We are wired to worship. And when I refuse to worship or when I fail to worship, it creates a void that is really hard to fill with my own life. When I worship, my mind is on something other than me. You know, when I'm focused on me and my little agenda and my little life and my little issues, it's actually kind of boring. But when I focus on God, it's where God intends me to be. It's where He intends my mind to be. Something bigger, something better, something much richer than ourselves. And let's see if we can't make this practical. It won't do much good if we can't make it a little bit practical today. So how do I do that? How do I keep my focus on God? And a good place to start is to stop. Stop and smell the roses. You've heard that, right? Just slow down. Slow down and notice all the ways that God is declaring His love for us and declaring His presence in our lives. David wrote in Psalms 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard." David says you can't miss it. You just can't miss God. Walk outside in the evening and watch the sun go down. Get up early in the morning and listen as the birds start singing. Close your eyes and smell how good a freshly cut lawn smells. Listen to your children laugh. Open your Bible and read stories about how God loved you so much that He sent His Son to die. When we focus on God, our minds become filled with things that are good and right and noble and holy and hopeful. Worship gets my mind off myself and it helps me to focus on God. And that is a fantastic reason to worship. But it's not the best reason. It's not the best. Here's a second reason why we need to be making a joyful, worshipful noise in our lives. Worship produces a spirit of gratitude within me. When I worship, I'm grateful. And sometimes that's not the first response that comes to mind, right? Sometimes it seems that gratitude isn't the first thing that pops into our mind. Sometimes it seems that criticism and complaining seems to come more naturally than does gratitude. Look again at Psalms 100, verse 4. "Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name." And again, let's try to make this concept as practical as possible. And I'll admit something to you as we do this. There are days in my life, and actually there are sometimes several days in my life, that I feel like my day kind of starts out in neutral. You ever been there? My day's kind of just a blank slate. I'm just in neutral. And if good things happen to me, if something positive happens to begin my day, then I feel lucky and I'm happy. But if something unpleasant begins my day, if I go out and my car doesn't start, or there's bad traffic on the way to work, and there's just some things happen that I say, well, that's not a very good start to my day, then I feel unlucky and I'm unhappy. As a Christian, you never begin your day in neutral. We never, ever begin our day in neutral. We are way past neutral. When we worship, when we stop and remember all the good things that God has done in our lives, all the ways that He has blessed us, all the ways that He has provided for us, we've got to agree we are way past neutral. And it's important. It's incredibly important that wherever you are and whatever's going on in your life, that you stop and you get in the habit of reminding yourself just how good God has been to you. When you woke up this morning, you were way past neutral. You were given another day of life. God didn't have to do that. The very fact that you're here indicates that you've have the at least a measure of health to be able to get up and get dressed and get out of the house. We've been blessed with being able to see and touch and hear and feel and experience things. We've been blessed with wonderful relationships. Our family, our friends, our church family. We've been blessed with forgiveness of our sins. Ever take that for granted? We've been promised a home forever with the Lord, a place that we call heaven. You're a fool if you think that your life begins in neutral, if you think your day begins in neutral. Showing gratitude to God is a wonderful reason to worship. But it's not the best. It's not the best reason. Here's another. When I worship, my problems lose their power over me. We understand that we are living in, right now, these past few years, they've been tough. And on some of you, they've been especially tough. We are living in the middle of this recession. Maybe years from now, we'll call it a depression. I don't know. But they're tough times. But this isn't the first time that God's people have undergone tough times. And we, if we're honest with ourselves, will certainly agree that these aren't the worst of times. Let me refer you back to the book of Habakkuk. We don't spend really very much time in the book of Habakkuk, do we? But it's a great book. He's a prophet that had something to say. Chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. We might say, though I've been laid off, though my retirement fund has dropped 50% in value, though my home is about to be foreclosed on, though all these things are going badly. And then the writer adds this great phrase, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Another version says, nevertheless, I will rejoice in the Lord. And notice what he is rejoicing in. He's rejoicing in the Lord. That's a person who has a tremendous perspective on exactly who God is. That's an individual who refuses to allow his circumstances to get in the way of his worship. And he refuses to allow his circumstances to get in the way of making a joyful noise unto the Lord. And again, I'm not trying to trivialize hard times, because there's things that we go through in our lives, and there's some things that you've gone through in your life, and they just hurt. They are really, really tough. Some of you are walking through valleys right now, and they're deep, and they're dark, and they're extremely frightening. But if we attempt to walk through those valleys alone, if we attempt to get through those kinds of times by our own abilities and with all of our own limitations and inadequacies, we're headed for frustration. And we're headed really for more fear, because we'll never be able to do it by ourselves. When we worship, when we make a joyful noise to the Lord, something happens to the way we look at our lives and the way we look at our problems. And by the way, parents, you need to be having this conversation with your kids. Those of you who have older children, they're smart, okay? They're incredibly perceptive. They know when things aren't going well. They know when you're going through some tough times. They know when the family is hurting. And as parents, we need to be having the conversation with our kids. We need to be teaching them this concept of nevertheless worship. Our children need to hear us say, this family is trusting in God. Right here, right now. We're not trusting in a bailout. We're not trusting in a turnaround. We're not trusting in our own abilities. This family is trusting in God. Now, maybe we're having some financial difficulties. Maybe there's some relational difficulties. Maybe we're in a place where we don't really want to be. But I want you kids to know your mother and I are trusting in God. I want you kids to know your father and I are trusting in God. I want this family to know that as a single parent, we are trusting in God. It's one of the greatest life lessons you'll ever teach your children. They need to see someone who they know very well and someone who they love very dearly be able to say very clearly, we're trusting in the Lord. It is a life lesson that they will never forget. Though the fig tree does not bud, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, nevertheless, we will rejoice in the Lord. And whether you have children or not, you can do that this week. You really can do that this week. When the fig tree doesn't bud, when the olive crop fails, when there are no sheep in the pen, when the car breaks down, when the checkbook won't balance, when the sun doesn't shine, when the boss doesn't smile, when the call doesn't come, when there's hurt and there's heartache and there's disappointment, stop. Remind yourself to contemplate on some nevertheless worship. Nevertheless, I will make a joyful noise unto the Lord. God, I know your goodness. I know your presence. Right here, right now, I'm going to worship you. Worship gives us a new perspective on life. It gives you a new hope. Gives you a new energy. It gives you a new vantage point. When I worship, my problems lose their power over me, and that is a tremendous reason to worship. But it's not the best reason. It's not the best. Let me share with you what I believe is the very best reason to make a joyful noise, the very best reason to worship. And it's not about what my worship does for someone else. Someone else being you. It's not about what my worship does for me. Here's what I believe to be the best reason to worship. When I worship, I bring God joy. When I worship, I bring God joy. Let me see if I can explain it this way. A month or so ago, my entire family attacked our garage. Believe it or not, we still have boxes in the garage that we haven't unpacked from our move from Tampa like 2 years ago. So we said, we're going to just clean out the garage. We're going to go through all those boxes. And we were making such good progress until we came to one box. And the whole family stopped and started going through that one box. It was just a box of stuff. It came from my office in Tampa. And it was just things that I'd collected over the years. And I just threw them in a box. And then we opened up the box. It was letters and pictures and cards and notes. And we all ended up pulling those things out one at a time, going through the pictures and talking about all the memories. Some of those pictures and some of those cards made us smile. Some of those pictures made us kind of sad. But the common denominator to all those things that were in the box, all those things to anyone else they would have thrown out, they had no intrinsic value. The common denominator was they reminded us of people that we love. Some of those people who aren't alive anymore. And we remembered when the picture was taken. We remembered when the card was sent. We remembered when the program was handed to us. And it brought back these wonderful memories. And then I reached in and I pulled out a picture of my daughter when she was 2 years old, taken on a Sunday morning, Father's Day, at church in a Sunday school class. And I looked at it and there's this little picture framed in popsicle sticks. And it said on it, to the world's greatest dad. And I could remember that picture. I remembered everything about it. Martha taught the class. I helped her, so that helped. But I remembered the class. I remembered the dress she was wearing. I remembered the picture. I remembered the craft. And I sat there and I got teary. I started tearing up. I'm tearing up now just talking about it. Do you think I'd take $10,000 for that picture? Yeah, sure, of course I would. Come on, let's be honest, you know. So would you. It's just a picture in popsicle sticks. You can make another one, right? But I think you see where I'm going here. That picture brought back wonderful memories because I remembered the love behind the gift. I remembered my love for her and her love for me. She really did think that I was the world's greatest dad. And that is the best reason to worship. I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way, but when we refuse to worship, when we just choose not to worship, it's incredibly selfish. It is so selfish of us not to worship God. You know, God is not some artificial intelligent thing up there somewhere. He's not some cosmic robot. He's not some force of nature. God is a supreme divine being. God is a personality. God has feelings. We read in Scripture about God being grieved, about God taking delight, about God displaying anger. The fact that God knows deep sorrow. God knows much better than we do how it feels to experience compassion and tenderness and disappointment. God knows better than we do how it feels to experience love. The best reason to worship isn't about what it does for us. Because let's face it, we're pretty selfish little creatures. It's not because God needs our worship. The best reason to worship is Jesus. For God so loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The best reason to worship is that God loves me so much. And when I come to him and say, I love you too, it brings him joy. And I wish I could explain it, but I can't. I don't know how it is that I and my emotions and my feelings and my worship can bring someone like God joy. But I'm told that it does. In the same way that we get joy when we hear that little baby in our arms laugh, in the same way that we get joy when we look at pictures of people that we loved, when we tell God how much we love him and how happy we are to be his, he smiles. He doesn't need our service. He doesn't need our talents. He's not really that impressed with our abilities. But what God wants is our hearts. What God wants more than anything else is for us to love him and for us to let him know how much we love him by making a joyful noise unto the Lord. As we close, I'm going to ask you to do something with me as a family. Why don't you go ahead and stand? I want us together to read Psalms 100 as a family. It's such a powerful psalm. Together, read it with me. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. For the Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. We can make a joyful noise about that, can't we? We can worship God knowing that, can't we? This week, let's focus on making a joyful noise unto the Lord in our worship and in our lives.